Gracious Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity to praise you for our new pipe organ, and also especially to praise you for the gift of your Son who comes to us in the word you have given us. Bless us now as we gather around that word, open our minds to understand, and above all, our hearts to accept what you have revealed in Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, we're on Genesis chapter 3. See how far we can get with the time that we have. And you know me, that probably is not very far, right? So we'll see how we do. Now, we've got this all set up. Remember we said there's an intimate connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3. You really can't understand chapter 3 properly without chapter 2. And in a way, chapter 2 is a little bit more intimately connected to 3 than even 1. So it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made." Now, a couple of things here. We have to even pause here. First of all, this is a little bit strange. We're going right along. Everything's very good, very good, very good. And all of a sudden, the snake comes into the picture. And he's crafty, and we know the rest of the story, what's going to happen here. Several things. I know some things, and some things I don't know. And the things I don't know if anybody knows those things either. But what did he say? Yeah, exactly. I mean, why was a serpent chosen? Because I'm going to show you the passages momentarily. We know in the big picture, this is Satan that's being used here in the text. I'm going to show you in just a little bit, so just bear with me. I don't know how far we're going to get. This is all possible because of something you may or may not be aware of, and we're going to look at it. I don't know if we'll get to it this morning. But before temptation and sin came into the visible realm of God's creation, Adam and Eve and history of humanity, there was already sin in the world, in the creation, in the invisible realm. And we'll look at those passages, if not today, then next week. It was in the realm of the angels. The passages I will show you, there was already rebellion against God among the angels in the invisible realm. And you have to know that to be able to make sense of where this all come from. Just boom, there it is, no explanation. And we'll look at those passages. So there's a rebellion among the angels. That's where the demons come from, the devils. And we do believe in that, demons and devils. They are fallen angels. And the leader of the fallen angels is Satan, or the devil. We'll talk about that just a little bit too. And so we know then, I'll give you the passages. The Bible tells us that Satan was using the serpent in order to tempt Adam and Eve. Now, one question I don't know, and I don't know if anybody has an answer to this other than what our text says. You know, why did Satan use a serpent? Well, I don't know exactly other than the fact we have an answer in our text, don't we? We always have to look at our text first. Now, the serpent was more what? Crafty. Now here's our dilemma when we look at things like this. Maybe I create more problems than I should when I bring these things to your attention. You know, I think generally speaking, we think of crafty, we usually think of sinful, do we not? Duplicity, deceit, you know, often or not. And I think we have to resist that. This Hebrew word can be translated in several ways, and it can be used in a sinful way, but it can be used in a good way too. But since up to this point in time, at least in the visible creation, there was no sin, right? Everything was very very good. And so this serpent would also have to be part of God's good what? Good creation. So we have to be just very careful not to impose sin right there. Maybe somebody else can do better with that. But still, you can be, you know, crafty and wise. We won't look up the passage, but Jesus tells his people, our people, that the people of the world are more often wise and crafty than what? His own people. That doesn't mean we're sinful. It just means you have to be what? Yeah, so you do with that what you want. I don't like to spend too much time on why did he pick this serpent, because that's usually not too helpful, because we don't have really definitive answers, or at least I don't. Okay, now let's look at some passages that do associate this serpent with Satan. And I've got several passages here, and I can start several places, but let's start with John 8:44, and they're going to accumulate, so bear with me. Let me get them out on the table, and we'll take questions later on. You know, for those who are new to our study, we wait for questions at the end. Otherwise, I go even slower than I normally do. John 8:44. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 8:44. Many of you are familiar with this probably, but maybe you've not thought through it as carefully. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking to the Pharisees, and at one point, this is what he says in verse 44. Look what he says. You of your father what? The devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. And who's their father? The devil. Now here's the point I want you to see. He was a murderer from what? The beginning, because he has nothing to do with what? Truth. There's no truth in him. Okay. Now he says, from the beginning. Well, this goes back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. So it's already, now how is he a murderer? Well, when we know the whole story, God said, don't eat of it or you'll, and we're going to hear later on, Satan's going to say, you'll not, but they do. So Satan is a murderer. Through Satan and the temptation of sin, death comes into the world. Physical death, and we'll talk about this more too, spiritual and eternal death. Remember in the Bible, because human beings are soul-body component. It's not like an independent soul living. We're a soul-body component. And so the physical death, spiritual death, eternal death all go together, just like physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life all go together. This is where some people get mixed up. They get involved with Plato and Gnosticism that we've talked about. So too many people don't understand that eternal life is going to involve what? Our body, right? It's not just the soul that lives forever. Our soul will be put back in our body, a glorified new body fit for eternity. So those are unit concepts in the Bible. All life goes together, or death, physical, spiritual, eternal. It is a unit thing. So that's one passage. Now there's another interesting that ties into this. Same author, John. John wrote the gospel. And let's go to 1 John 3:8. So way at the back towards Revelation. 1 John 3:8. Something similar with a little bit more specificity, detail. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of what? The devil. Now think about the Garden of Eden, because the devil is going to bring rot into the world, sin, as we're going to get into all the details of that, and then eventually death. It says, for the devil has been sinning what? From the beginning. Well, again, that's in the invisible realm, and then they're going to bring it into the visible realm of human beings and all that. So we see the idea again that Satan is right at the beginning of this process, and we'll go into more detail as time goes on. And then look at this is very important. The reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy the works of the devil. And we'll revisit that passage when we get a little deeper in chapter 3, where we talk about verse 15 and the seed of the woman. And I'll unpack that slowly for you, because that's the very first promise of the gospel is Genesis 3:15, and that's tied in with that passage as well. Well, we've got some other passages that associate this with the devil, so let's look them up. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:3-14. 2 Corinthians, and Lee, that comes where?
Right after verse.
Okay, so 2 Corinthians is right after. You too can be a Bible scholar if you keep coming on Sunday mornings. 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we'll look at 14 too. 3 is the main one, but we'll look at 14 as well. So 2 Corinthians 3, and you can always go back and read all the context and all the verses you want, but just to save time, we focus in. 2 Corinthians 3:11, thank you. Sometimes I think I'm dyslexic. Okay, 11:3, thank you. Here we go. Verse 3. But I am afraid. That is what? The serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts also will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So there we have in the New Testament association of the serpent and Eve, but we have specific passages also of the serpent being Satan. Two of them in Revelation. So go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 12:9. And no, we're not taking any questions on Revelation today. Revelation 12:9. Here we go. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient what? Serpent, who is called The devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Well, that's going to start in the garden, isn't it? Because what he does, he basically deceives Eve, as we'll see. And stay in Revelation. Go to chapter 20, verse 2. Chapter 20, verse 2. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into jail. Now, I will remind you of this. We've done the book of Revelation twice since I've been here. And the 1,000 years here, we're in the 1,000 years. That's the whole time period between Christ's first coming and his last coming. And Satan is now bound in that when we know Jesus Christ, we're free from the devil and his works, aren't we? He can't accuse us of sin. We're forgiven. He can't scare us with death. We're going to have the resurrection from the dead and all that. So that's a spiritual thing there. About the 1,000 years is a figure of speech, and he's bound spiritually. He is constrained. Now, one other one I'd like to show you, it doesn't have to do with this specifically, but it does with Genesis 3:15. I'll maybe remind you of this when we get to it. Would you go to Romans 16:20, and I'll do this again when we get to Genesis 3:15. Go to Romans 16:20, again showing, though, this connection between Satan and the serpent in a little bit different context. Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon what? Crush Satan under your feet. Now, it's not an exact parallel, but when we get to Genesis 3:15 and talk about the first promise of the seed of the woman coming into the world and drawing Satan, and you can look at Genesis 3:15 if you want. I'm just going to do this fast because we'll do it in more detail later. He gives the image that one day there's going to be a man born of a woman who will undo all the works of Satan. That was in 1 John 3:8. But he uses the image of the snake who came in the garden. Okay? And the image in Genesis 3:15 is the seed of the woman is going to step on the head of the snake who's being used by Satan. And since Satan is a spirit, you can't see him, so that's not very helpful. So he's using this image of this snake. If you step on the head of a snake, you what? You destroy him, even if you are inflicted with a wound from which you will recover. So, and I'll unpack all this when we get to it. This is just a Reader's Digest version. So that's what happens in the New Testament, 1 John 3:8. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So, but how did he destroy the works of the devil? What happened? What had to happen to Jesus? Horrific suffering and death and being forsaken of God, right? And even to the point it looks like he's defeated, doesn't it? Yeah. But on the third day, what? He's healed of all that, isn't he? But in the process, Satan is what? Defeated. And we'll unpack all that, but that's what's going on here. So you see it right here, even in Romans, he talks about crushing Satan. That's an overtone of Genesis 3:15 about crushing Satan, stepping on this snake's head. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis 3 then. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. So this is how this all happens. And I'm going to show you the passage, and maybe we'll get this done as one of the last things that we can do. Let's look at the passages about this rebellion of the angels against God and see how far we can get with the time that we have. There are basically two passages, the most significant passages that tell us about this reality. And the first one we'll look at is 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter, well, towards the back of your New Testament again, 2 Peter 2:4. And you got to go Hebrews and then James, Hebrews and James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. So it's after Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And we have to focus just on these few verses. So this is what Peter says. For if God did not spare the angels when they what? Whoa, if you haven't seen that before, that gets your attention, doesn't it? Angels sinned? Yep. Okay. But cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until what? The judgment. Now let me kind of unpack this. This is why it takes a while. In the Bible, there's two different words for hell. And instead of putting it on the board and everything, I'm just going to say this. And there's a different, little bit different word here that is related to the one word. Have you heard of Hades? Okay. Hades is temporary and only for spirits. For example, if we're going to talk about death, the souls of unbelievers go to Hades. Okay. This is another Greek word here, but it's a synonym of Hades. So this is like a spiritual reality in contrast to what you and I would call the last day, judgment day, hell. That's called Gehenna, and it's empty. Matthew 25 tells us, read about the sheep and the goats. You can read it on your own. In the Greek, it's very clear. You can see it in the English, too. Gehenna, the last day judgment hell, has already been created by God. Because he says right in Matthew 25, it was created for the devil and his angels. And you know exactly. But it's empty right now. So what's going to happen? They're all going to end up in this Gehenna when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. Okay, they're all going to end up in this Gehenna, last day judgment hell. And that's where unbelievers will go, not only their soul, but their whole body. And by the way, then this Hades will be done away with because it won't no longer be needed because it's only for spirits. Right? Okay. And so the idea is these evil angels are already condemned by God. And what's even worse, it's going to get worse for them because they know they're going to Gehenna where there'll be no chance of ever getting out. We won't look up the passages right now to save time, but there's at least two passages I'll show you maybe later, where when Jesus is casting out demons, it's like the demons are conscious of just what I told you, because I'll paraphrase it for you. They basically say, is it now the time of judgment? Like, hope not. So they are conscious of this. This is part of their condemnation. And when we talk about the devil and the evil angels prowling around and tempting, the way I usually communicate this, have you ever known somebody, maybe you haven't, or maybe you saw it on TV, someone who's so negative and nasty and everything that if you're around them, they just bring you what? Ah, man, I can't be around this guy. That's the way the evil angels are, because they know they're doomed. And I'll show you a passage momentarily. There's no chance for them to be saved like human beings. They cannot be saved. And so they really have a bad attitude. Okay? And so here's the deal. If they're going to go there, maybe some of you know where I'm going with this. Guess what they want to do? Take as many as God's people, creation, as they can to hell. Because that's the only way they can strike back against God. Because God loves everybody. And so they can get back at God by taking some people to hell, which Matthew 25, Jesus says, was not created for people, but created for Satan and the evil angels. But unfortunately, some people will go there. Because you either have God, or in the devil's camp. There's no third course. So that's what they do. All right, now, they send Jude 6. Look up Jude 6. Jude helps us. Yeah, Jude helps. That's the book right before Revelation. Jude helps us to understand a little bit better what this temptation was, what they did. And actually, in Jude 6, we also see how it shows up with him tempting Adam and Eve, because what Jude 6 tells us reflected in the temptation for Adam and Eve as well, as we'll see. It's going to be pride. So let's look at Jude 6. There's no chapters in Jude. It's just Jude 6. And let's see how. It's very similar with some embellishments. Jude 6. And the angels, now Peter says the angels who sinned, right? Now look at the description. Here's the description of the sin. The angels who did not stay within their own what? Position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. There's the sin. In other words, when God created the world, the visible external world and the invisible world of the angels, he had a certain hierarchy. Everything functioned the way it was. Like we know a little bit, we don't understand it fully. Among the angels, there are differences, right? Angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, we don't understand all that. Well, there's this structure here. And what Jude tells us is these evil angels who, led by Satan, were not happy with how God put them in the created order. And so, filled with pride, they rebelled. Right? That's what it says. They didn't stay in their proper place. Okay? And then we go on with what Peter says, too. And then what do we have then following that? I lost my verse here. Where'd it go? Here it is. Okay, I got it. The angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal change under gloomy darkness. Now, that's a figure of speech. Darkness can be actual, literal or figurative. This is figurative. What do you think? If light stands for salvation and all that stuff, what's darkness stand for? Condemnation, damnation. That's right. So this is a figure of speech. Until the judgment of the great day. Okay? And even chains here are to be a figure of speech. If angels are spirits, how do you put a chain on that? So that's a figure of speech, right? It simply means, in a way we don't fully understand, that these spiritual beings who rebelled against God, now Satan, the devil, and all the evil angels, are somehow restricted and contained by God. They create lots of havoc and problems, but they do have what? Limitations. As we could go to Job, which we're not going to go to. Remember, Job comes and Satan comes to God and he wants to do something with Job, and basically God says, well, you can do A, B, and C, but you can't do this. Okay, so there are certain restrictions. But yet they're condemned and restricted. Okay. Now, ever since the fall into sin, I'm almost done. Let's go a little bit farther. Now there are elect angels. Once this happened, there's no going back and forth. In other words, no more will good angels become bad, and bad angels can't come back. I'll give you the passages. I'm just setting it up. I'll give you the passages. Now, why he did it that way, you'll have to ask God on the day of the resurrection. I don't know. But now we have what's called elect angels. They cannot fall. So would you look up 1 Timothy 5.21. 1 Timothy 5.21. 1 Timothy 5.21. And we're almost done. I'll have to wrap things up here pretty soon. 1 Timothy. It's before Hebrews. 1 Timothy 5.21. So Paul is saying to Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, first letter, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the what kind of angels? Elect angels. They can't fall. Okay? So they're locked in, and the evil angels cannot be saved. There's several passages. The one I want to show you, though, probably the best and clearest, is Hebrews 2:16. Hebrews 2:16. Turn to your right. Hebrews 2:16. Hebrews 2:16. And we read, where did it go? There it is. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So he doesn't help. And we can look at many other passages. The last one we'll look at is Matthew 25:41, which I alluded to, and I'm almost done for this morning. Matthew 25:41, many of you may know this, is the parable of the sheep and the goats, but maybe you don't always remember everything in each parable. This is important. Matthew 25:41. Of course, this is the judgment scene, the sheep and the goats, and where they're going to spend eternity. You have to read it all on your own, save time. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, these are the ones who will be damned. Depart from me. And that's the real definition of hell. Light and darkness are just figures of speech. Depart from me, you cursed. Into the eternal fire prepared for who? They're locked in. That's where they're going. Eternal fire prepared. And what in the Greek, you've heard me use this before, we don't talk a lot about this, but the participial form there means something has happened and it's still ongoing. So this has already been prepared and it's in existence, but it's empty right now. When's it going to be filled up? The judgment day. Because did God know all this was going to happen? Remember we talked about that? Well, of course he knew all this was going to happen. That's why he planned to send Jesus into the world. We're going to see it already in Genesis 3:15. That's why hell was already prepared for the devil and his angels, all set and ready to go. And then it's just playing it all out in human history. Okay? So we'll see that. That's all I can do right now. All right, anything real quick I can answer? Otherwise, you'll bring it up next week. We'll try to finish that up. Okay, I've marked my come back. There's a lot more good stuff coming. Let's conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.